I wanted to look at Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry a little bit different. Just outside Jerusalem is this little Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, Jerusalem's a crowded city, and property is really hard to come by. And, you know, many of the wealthy people would purchase these private garden spots up on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And this garden in particular was probably owned by a friend of the Lord Jesus, and it was a special place for him to kind of retreat to. And Gethsemane means oil press. And evidently, it's a place, you know, where that they would harvest the olives from the trees and they would press them to remove the oil. And this is significant because Jesus, we know, is about to become pressed. And we know that the oil of salvation, if you will freely flow to the world through him. And I don't get a lot of Jesus. You know, I mean, let's be honest. I can't comprehend why he would do this for us. I can't comprehend his love for me. I can't understand the gift of salvation that he offers, but I am so grateful for it. And we can read about what happened, and I can be thankful knowing that I serve a God that loves me unconditionally and loves me enough to give his life for me. And this morning, instead of looking at the parade, instead of looking at this kind of pseudo-celebration that's happening, because we all know Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and there's a party, and it's exciting, and people are rejoicing, and they're calling him king, and they're waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks and things down for him to come in. But we also know 7 days later that people are shouting, you know, instead of our king, they're shouting, crucify him. And so the atmosphere and the mood quickly changes. This morning, I think we can get lost, and we need to be careful that we don't spend too much time focusing on the celebration, and instead we miss something important. So take your Bibles, please, to Matthew 26. We're going to read a few verses. We're going to just take a look at this a little bit differently this morning than focusing in on the positive aspects of the crowds cheering, the palm branches waving, Hosanna being sung. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36, our text reads, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, "Do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all of the disciples deserted him and fled. So this morning, may I suggest to you that there are much more important palms to consider. How about first the palm of sorrow? Verse 37 says, Jesus became exceedingly sorrowful. This phrase, exceedingly sorrowful, comes from one Greek word meaning surrounded by sorrow, in a whirlpool of sorrow, kind of engulfed by sorrow. Why did he experience this sorrow in the garden? I think there's three reasons. First, the emotional suffering that he was about to endure. I mean, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what lay ahead. And I believe the first reason would be that this emotional suffering that he was about to endure. Think about this for just a minute. Jesus was subjected to every negative emotional attack possible. You know, perhaps he was kneeling in the garden and he placed his palms of sorrow over his face as he sweat great drops of blood. He dealt with the unbelief of the people calling him a liar and a blasphemer. He had to deal with the rejection of the people. These people that he loved, these people that he came for. How about the hatred of the religious leaders of the day? Betrayal of one of his own, Judas, turns his back on him. Judas, who walked with him for 3 years, prayed with him, was his own treasurer, he betrayed him for just a few pieces of silver that were equivalent to the price of a slave. How about desertion by all of the disciples? Denial of one of his own. You know, he's already at this point predicted Peter's denial. And how about the injustice of the trial? He's convicted in a court of law that broke every law of jurisprudence of that day. He was convicted for crimes that he didn't commit. He was ridiculed, spit on, stripped naked. I mean, think about that. The greatest indignity put to open shame. If you and I experienced any of the above, we would be devastated. Yet Jesus went through it all at once. I've heard that salvation may be free, but it's not cheap. Salvation is a free gift to you and I, but it cost Jesus everything. With palms of sorrow upon his face, he endured this emotional suffering. And this was just the emotional aspect. What about the physical, number two, the physical suffering? He knew that a rugged cross lay in wait for him. And they said to be crucified is to die 1,000 deaths. It's so terrible. Verse 38 makes it clear that his emotional suffering led to physical suffering immediately, because it said even unto death he was struggling. His physical body recoils at the thought. Not that he was afraid to die. I mean, he faced death with perfect peace. No one in their right mind, I think, looks forward to torture and death, right? I mean, come on. Let's be real. You're not looking forward to dying, any one of us. If the doctor gives you a choice between living and dying, I think you're going to choose living every time. You know, I think it's just within us, right? We have this built-in defense mechanism that we want to resist pain. We want to resist death. We want to resist these things that are uncomfortable. can you see the palms of sorrow as Jesus looks down in his hands, knowing in advance the spikes that are going to be driven through them? The worst part of his suffering wasn't physical. It wasn't emotional. I think it was spiritual. That's number three, the spiritual suffering that was the worst. Verse 39, he picked up the cup with his palms, and in that cup was much more than physical or emotional suffering. In that cup was the sin of all humanity. The accumulated sin of all the ages about to be laid on this sinless, perfect Son of God. And we can't even pretend to imagine the repulsion that he must have felt at the thought of becoming our sin. Jesus became our sin. He took our sin upon him. This perfect, spotless Lamb. To the point, you think about this, to the point that his own father could not look upon him. And he cries again from the cross, if you know the story, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We've seen a terrible anguish being displayed here in sorrow. We've seen his palms of sorrow. How about the palms of surrender? Verse 42, this last phrase, Jesus says, thy will be done. In his humanity, you know, he may have buried his face in his hands, but he thanked God, and he looked up with these palms of surrender, and it makes me think of another garden, you know, the Garden of Eden, and the contrast between the two. Here, in the Garden of Eden, Adam, he exerts his own will, and he brings about really the ruin and the condemnation of the human race, the first Adam, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has also been called, what, the last Adam. And here, Jesus doesn't exert his own will, but he denies his own will. He puts it aside, and in doing so, he brings about the redemption. So we see in the Garden of Eden, where man acts in his flesh, acts upon his own will, and destroys the human race. And here we see the last Adam who denies it and saves the human race, offering us salvation. I'm so thankful that the Lord surrendered his will and had these palms of surrender. We see emotional suffering, physical suffering, spiritual suffering. We see palms of surrender. And I think the third is palms of submission. In verse 50, they came and laid their palms on him. In verse 51 through 56, Jesus knew they were coming. The crowd is coming. He hears the shouts in the mob. He sees the lights of their torches, the clanging of their swords and things. But what does he do? He didn't run. He didn't resist. But with palms of submission, he did what he'd already committed to do, and he surrendered to God, but now he was surrendering to man. God, in human form, surrendering to man, submitting to men. The creator of the universe, Jesus, God, in the flesh, surrendering to men, blows my mind. Talk about humility. Meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is power under submission, being subdued. It's meek, being meek. Jesus, unbelievable, he's surrendering to men. Judas betrays him with a kiss, and Peter's awakened. And I love Peter. I can so identify with this guy because he shoots first and asks questions later. He's one of those guys at work. We kind of have this joke about some of our sales guys that like to commit to clients first and then ask all of our permission later when we have to clean up the disaster. You know, they are asked for our forgiveness later. So Peter rises up, takes his sword, cuts off a guy's ear, and he's ready to fight to the death to protect Jesus. And I love it. Jesus tells Peter, what does he say? Does he totally rebuke him? Does he call him a loser? Does he call him, you know what, dude, I just can't deal with you. You're such a hothead. Get away from me. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, dude, put your sword away. And I'm sure he said, dude. Put your sword away. If you live, you know, live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Peter, just put it away. And what does he do? He goes and picks the guy's ear up and he heals him, puts it back on and heals him. That blows my mind. What just a sweet, gentle, humble spirit the King of Kings is displaying here. Not a spirit of rebuke. He's not stressed. He's not freaked out. He's not overreacting. He just picks up the guy's ear, puts it back on, and heals him. I just can't believe it. And we know Peter, we see him, he acts in the flesh, but Jesus acts in the spirit. He offers this palms of submission, surrendering to the will of the Father, surrendering to men. And this morning, we don't want to just remember the waving of palm branches and the praising of the people. We want to remember these palms as we go into this week, these palms of sorrow, palms of suffering, palms of surrender, palms of submission. And we come to remember that Jesus paid the price for our sins by crucifixion. He did it because we needed it. We need it today. He did it because we couldn't be good enough to ever do anything to deserve this or to earn it. I don't care what any other faith system tells you, you can never earn salvation. You can never be good enough. You can never do enough to be saved on your own merit. Jesus did it for us. He did it because he loves us that much. God loved us so much, he became a man and paid the price for our sin. That is the gospel message. That is the message of Easter. That is the message of Palm Sunday, of Good Friday, you know, of Easter morning. That is our message. God loved us enough to become like us and took our sin upon him so that we could live with him forever. I love this, that this sets me free, because so many times I get down on myself because maybe I didn't read my Bible this week, or maybe I didn't pray this week, or maybe I didn't do this, or maybe I didn't do that, and I start getting into this thing of works, like somehow I can be good enough, or I can do things that are going to keep God loving me. Well, guess what? That is man-made junk. That's flesh, because there's nothing that we can do to make God love us any more than he does right now. And you know what I love too is, do you know that you can never disappoint God? Do you know that? If you could disappoint God, that would imply that God would go, Richard, man, I wanted you to do this, but you chose this, and I didn't think you were going to choose that, but you did, so wow, you've really let me down. Well, that suddenly takes God's all-knowing power and throws it out the window. God knows every decision we're ever going to make. So guess what? You can never disappoint God. He'll never look at you and say, John, you're just a loser, man. He'll never say that. We might say that. No, I'm kidding. He will never say that. He loves us unconditionally to the point of submitting to men and dying on a cross. He laid aside his power, set aside his deity, and he took our punishment. That's what we start this week, this Easter week, going into knowing. If it weren't for this sacrifice, we wouldn't have a reason to sing praises. We wouldn't have a reason to wave palm branches in the air. We wouldn't have a reason to rejoice if it weren't for the reality of what happened on this day, you know, over 2,000 years ago. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, the triumphal entry is a really exciting story, and it's really great, but it's in reality, it's the beginning of a terrible crime. But I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful that he paid that price. And this week, as you go out, I want you to keep that in mind of as we meditate and we kind of contemplate and we chew on this week and what this week means to us. Think about this entry into Jerusalem, this meek entry on a donkey. You know, we've seen a donkey today, and it's fun and it's cute, but this is a heavy reality. And this morning I want to encourage you, and I want to ask you, what's in your cup this morning? I'm not talking Folgers. What's in your cup? Is it sorrow and suffering? Is it emotional scars, physical battles, spiritual struggles? This morning, I'd like you to take Jesus' example and apply it to your own life. And I'll leave you with this, that if you surrender your palms to Jesus, if you surrender your life to Jesus, you can never go wrong. He will take it and he will do something amazing with it. And he will forgive you and wash away your sins. And he will give you the ability to understand his word and to hear his voice. But you have to surrender to him. Just as Jesus submit himself to the mob of people that came to arrest him, you also need to surrender yourself to Jesus, or you'll be lost. The Bible is very clear. There is one way into heaven, and it is through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. There are many roads to hell, but there's one road to heaven and to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like to encourage you to take a few moments as we close in prayer, and ask the Lord, is there something that might be inhibiting my relationship with you? Is there something that I might be holding on to that I'm not surrendering to you? Show me that, and give me the ability and the power and the strength, Lord, to recognize it and then to release it and surrender it to you. Will you do that with me this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for your death on the cross. But more so, I thank you for the resurrection, Lord, because it didn't end there. I thank you that you took my sin upon you, that you died for that, that your blood that was shed covers and washes me clean. And I thank you, God, that it isn't about anything that I can do or how good I can be, but that it's all about you. And it's about me surrendering and offering my palms to you, God, offering my hands to you, my life to you, and saying, do with it as you will. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts as we enter into this solemn week, Lord, and as we gather back together Friday night and we recognize what Good Friday really is and what it means. I just pray that you would mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, that you would, Lord, continue to peel off the layers of the flesh and the things that we do, Lord, that might inhibit our relationship with you. I just pray that your will would be done in our lives and that you would reign in our lives, Lord. This morning we come together as a family and we offer our lives to you and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.